But I grabbed the passage out of John chapter 14, verse 6. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The last time I spoke, we talked about Jesus' claim. He says that I am the way to the Father. He was the only way that was one very distinct path that we have to come before the Father. It is straight, it is narrow, it's not traveled by many. It can be a difficult one. And yet God said, Jesus himself made the claim, he says, I am the one way, and the goal is to come before the Father. Two ways you can look at that. One, you come before the Father, that is coming before the mercy seat. Through Jesus, we can approach God, we can come to him, and we can say, God, it is through you that I can ask forgiveness. It is through you that I can access grace. And the second one is, we can also think about heaven as a goal. Going through Jesus, through that way, we can approach God. God, who is in the heavenly realm, is where we get to be. So that was what we talked about in January. So today, I want to talk about his second claim. Jesus says, I am the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the truth. So when I hear that little statement, the first thing I got to ask the question is, give me a definition. What is the definition of truth? I actually found that really hard. I found it difficult to try to actually come up with something that means truth. What is truth? So of course you go to good old Webster, and I asked the question of Webster, what is truth? This is what Webster says. He says, that which agrees with reality. That which agrees with reality. Five words to tie in truth. Sorry, didn't work for me. That which ties in with reality. If you start thinking about reality and my life is going to be different than yours, than yours, than yours, than yours. Or you on Zoom. It may be different. So how do we tie something together? That which deals or agrees with reality. Philosophers, psychologists have debated what truth is to such a point. They've done it throughout the years. It's gone on and on and on and on. The only thing that seemed to be a point of agreement amongst all the different scholars was that truth had to become an absolute, something that never changes, something that can always be agreed upon. Then the debate became, well, what can we depend on? What is truth? So I finally, of course, coming at it from a more theological point of view, came upon a definition that I didn't mind. And the more I thought about it, the more it expressed what truth really is. The definition that I came up with and that I read is that truth is that which is consistent with the mind, with the will, with the character, with the glory, and the well-being of God. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, the glory, and the well-being of God. Here goes my nose again. As soon as I put my head down, forgive me, people. God makes several claims in regards to truth. I'm going to share four of them with you. Psalm 119, verses 142 to 160. Psalm 119, 142 to 160. Just a very simple thing. I'll just read the very first phrase that comes out of Psalm 119, verse 142. It says, God's law is truth. His law is truth. The things that God has said, what he has laid out before us, we can start with the Ten Commandments. They are truth. Love your neighbor as yourself is truth. You shall have no other gods before you. That is truth. God's law is truth. The second claim he makes is Jesus Christ is truth. We just read it, John 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the truth. The third claim he makes, the Holy Spirit is truth. John 14, verse 17 says this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Jesus was talking to his disciples at that moment. And he was already foreshadowing a little bit before them. And he was trying to tell them, you know what? I'm going to be leaving. Something's going to happen to me. I'm going to be going. I'm gone. But when I go, there will be somebody who comes to replace me. And he's be stronger. He's be even better. And that will be the Holy Spirit. He is truth. You can depend on that. The fourth statement that Jesus makes, or that the Bible makes, is exactly this. God's word is truth. John 17, verses 17 to 19 says this, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth, and thou didst send me into the world. I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. What can we glean from these passages? It's very simple. The first thing that came to mind right away as soon as I started reading that and started understanding what it says there, it's the very nature of God. God's character himself is truth. God becomes an absolute. He never changes. If you read in Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? If God is truth, how can truth contradict itself? It can't. Therefore, God becomes an absolute. He becomes a rock. He becomes something you can anchor to, and it will never, ever, ever let you down. But as you start thinking about what truth is, what is the opposite of it? The opposite of truth is lies. If you think about it, the opposite of truth is to say something that does not make sense, something that is not right. I'm going to give you a couple statements about truth and how important they are, how important truth is. If you remove truth, number one, without the truth, there is no such thing as lies. Can you understand that? If you take truth away, then lies disappear as well. It's a hard one to wrap your head around. I had to stop and think about that as I read it. I said, yes, without truth, there are no lies. Secondly, without the truth, there can be no trust, there can be no respect. If you have somebody who lies to you, if you have somebody who is not truthful with you, how can you trust that person? How can you respect that person? You can't. Third one, without truth, we cannot separate fact from fiction. What is real? And that goes back to the beginning of that definition that Webster gives. What is reality? Is it fact? Is it fiction? Is it made up? What is it? The need for discernment, the need to understand what truth is, it's paramount to who we are, what we are, how we live our lives. We cannot make any decisions if we do not have truth upon which we have to base our decisions. Fourth statement. Sometimes lies are easier than truths. And sometimes they spread faster too, and therein lies the real power of a lie. Lies are easier than truth. Sometimes it's very hard to tell the truth, to be truthful with each other. I find it difficult. This reminds me of a little story I'd like to share with you. The story goes like this. An honest man was being tailgated by a stressed-out woman on a busy boulevard. As he was driving, suddenly the light turned to yellow just in front of him. He did the right thing, stopping at the crosswalk, even though he could have beaten the red light by accelerating through the intersection. The tailgating woman hit the roof and the horn, screaming in frustrations as she missed her chance to go through the intersection with him. As she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on her window and she stared up into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to exit her car with her hands up. He took her to the police station, where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a cell. After a couple of hours, a policeman approached the cell and opened the door. She was escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was waiting with her personal effects. This is what he said. He said, "I'm very sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, flipping the guy off in front of you and cussing a blue streak at him. I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder. I saw the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker. I saw the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker. And I saw the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. Naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car." Excuse me. That's sobering. It's funny, but it's sobering. Who are we? Are we living truth? Are we what we say we are? Are we doing what we claim we believe? Are we really being true to what we say we are? How has truth impacted you? You see, to know truth means that we have to live it. And we're assembled here this morning to say that we know the truth. And are we living it? That's what Jesus did. He lived the truth throughout his time on this earth. We need to be responsible to the truth. Winston Churchill was quoted as saying, "A lie gets halfway around the world before truth even has a chance to get its pants on." That's quite an interesting way to say it. The book of James warns us of what deceit can come from the mouth and how hard it is to control. It says that with the same mouth, we both bless and we curse. The tongue is like the rudder of a ship. It's small but controls where the entire boat goes. That tiny thing manipulates and moves the biggest of things. One of the toughest fights we have to fight against is the fact that lies can disguise themselves as truth. And the hardest lies to detect are often the ones we tell ourselves, because to acknowledge these lies is to face sometimes difficult and painful truths. Who wants to admit that they are wrong? I don't. I find it hard. Who wants to admit they may have done something that hurt a loved one? I don't. And yet every one of us, as we get into, and you take a look at your own lives, every one of you have been in an argument. Every one of you has. And in that argument, there is a desire, a need, an intrinsic pull inside you to be right, to win that argument. It's so important. That's how we're wired. Mark Twain once said, "If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything." When people lie regularly, they become unable to keep track of all the things they've said, and in the end, they unmask themselves. They give themselves away. You only have to listen to our politicians to see that. John F. Kennedy, before he passed away, once said, "No matter how big the lie, repeat it enough times, and the masses will regard it as truth." You hear that? No matter how big the lie, repeated enough times, then the masses will regard it as truth. That point is really difficult to deal with. Here's the hard part of the sermon for me. Never in my life has there been a time when truth has meant so much to me. Never has it been more important. Never in my life have I faced a pandemic. Never. We've never been in this kind of a situation before. We are now going on 14 plus months of the pandemic. And I confess all I have gleaned from this time of isolating and restrictions is a whole lot of questions. When we first were asked to shut down our church and use social media to meet together, I had no idea what we were facing. None of us did. But after all this time, some things just don't seem to be adding up. They don't make sense. And I know the danger of being up here in the pulpit is that it can be easily used to push one's agenda and to push one's political views. I got to be careful. And yet I still have questions. And it eats at me. The real pressing questions I have that I wish I could have an honest and a truthful answer to all circulate around the circumstances of what we're doing, why we're doing it, what COVID is doing to us, how it's affecting both me personally and how the church runs and how the church functions. I have some questions. Can I please share just a couple with you? I'm not trying to cause current controversy. I don't want to do that. That's not the purpose of this. The purpose is that we need to know what truth is. So my question very simply is this: is staying 6 feet apart really helping me when a cough or sneeze can travel 30 feet? Are masks helping me or are they making me more susceptible to bacterial infections? Dr. Fauci wrote something in 2008. He examined the Spanish flu. A lot of people died because of bacterial infection from wearing what? Masks. You can argue it. You can debate it with me. That's okay. But those are some of the questions I have. Do we really have? In my 61 years, we've always had a flu season. We had zero cases. According to Alberta Health Services, we had zero cases in 2020. Is that true? If we're in the middle of a pandemic, why is our annual death rate in Alberta and Canada exactly the same and the same parameters it's always been? I want to know. I desire to know what truth is. I understand there is something called Romans 13 where we have to be accountable to our government. We have to be accountable to God. And therein lies such a struggle. How do we deal with that situation? I have to stop there because I have dozens more questions, and somehow I wish there was a way we could actually get to the actual truth behind what's happening around us. But what these questions do to me is they cause me to understand how important and absolute a truth can be in your life. The need for truth, something you can depend upon, something that never changes, and something that you can live and abide your life by. If you're in the middle of the night and you hear an alarm go off, what happens? According to the information given you, you will react to it. You will find out, A, is it a fire alarm? Is it a CO detector? Is it somebody at the doorbell, or is it actually your alarm waking you up to get up in the morning? Which one is it? You react according to the information given you. You need truth. Every one of us does. I've watched and I've listened to how the goalposts that have been set for us as a province continue to be moved and changed and manipulated. A 2-week lockdown is now in its 14th month, and there's no end in sight, and getting back to normal seems a pipe dream as measure after measure has been implemented. I'm struggling with it, people. Am I okay to say it from up here? I need to stop here, and I need to refocus us to what truth really is and sounds like. And the only thing, those four first claims that we talked about truth, it all comes back to this word. It comes back to the God that we serve. It comes back to his actual laws. That is the one truth. Those are the one things that we can absolutely 100% bank on. And so I want to give you some passages of scripture that you can bank on today. You can put aside all the stuff that I just said. This is what you need to concentrate on. And not for one second am I telling you that there isn't a nasty flu and virus going around. Not for one second am I saying that. But this is something we can absolutely, absolutely bank on. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no exception. Every one of us, me, if I point my finger at you, I got three fingers right back at me. I've sinned. God had a goal for us, and that goal was that we would be with him. I have fallen short of that. Every one of us. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of me falling short of the glory of God is that I should die. That is truth. And yet God says, I have something free. Every time you look up there, there's an empty cross. Why? Because he gave us a free gift. It's free. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the truth and knowledge that you are a sinner, with the truth and knowledge that because Jesus died and he gave you a free gift, if you accept it, if you confess with your mouth, the two things, confess with your mouth and to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you should be saved. An empty cross, people. There's nobody up there. We just made it through Easter. Friday was very sobering, but there was always Sunday coming, right? And what does that say? Our Lord and Savior rose from the dead. That is truth. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's something I can bank on. And if you make that decision, I'm going to push you to another passage. You can find that passage in John 15, verses 20 to 21. This is what it says. It says, remember the word that I said to you. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He says this. He says, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. I hate to tell you this, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be persecuted for the name of Jesus. It's interesting, I hate to think on the people who've come to Bible study. We're going Thursday nights. I don't want to throw you under the bus, you guys, but I'm throwing you under the bus a bit this morning. We're going through Matthew. Jesus in chapter 10 has taken the disciples and he says, you know what, I'm going to send you out to these different places. And this is how you're supposed to react, and he gives them power to cast out demons and to do things. But he says, if you are persecuted and they do not accept you, shake the dust from your feet and walk away. He says, you will be persecuted for the name of Christ. So then I ask the question, are we being persecuted in our church? Anybody want to answer how that came across? I was surprised a bit by it. The general consensus was that we really weren't being persecuted. Maybe a bit. But there is a comfort level that we live in. There's a comfort level we live in. I don't want to use the word complacency, but is it? We have to ask ourselves that. I want to tell you, we are being persecuted. This very moment as we're sitting here right now, there is a church in Spruce Grove, Alberta, 4 hours north of here. Pastor James Coates and his Grace Life Evangelical Church. It is surrounded by two fences. It is cloaked in a black tarp. James spent 35 days in a maximum security jail for preaching the Word of God. Now, you can debate with me all you want about how he got there. Some people say, hey, he was waving the flag in front of the bull. You can say whatever you want. The bottom line is that church is closed. The bottom line is he was in prison. This is a free country. We are being persecuted, whether you like it or not. In Calgary, in downtown Calgary, Pastor Arthur Pawlowski is a street minister. From the very beginning of COVID, he's been out there once or twice a week, and what he does, he takes meals to the homeless. He's been arrested 3 times. They came into his church a week ago. It made worldwide attention. And he told them to leave because they were disrupting a religious service. Are we being persecuted? The truth is, we will suffer for the name of Christ. We will suffer for the truth. I've believed from the very beginning that we are experiencing a huge battle going on between good and evil. There's a huge push throughout the world to stifle Christianity. God is a threat to anything the evil one wants to do here on earth. We as God's representatives will be on the receiving end of a lot of the hate Satan is trying to stir up against God. I believe those tough times are here right now. You want some more truth? Take Ephesians 6, verse 12. It says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." This is what we're fighting. Unseen forces. Sometimes it's way easier to get into a fight with somebody that's right in front of you, but when you can't see it and you don't know what he is, and you can't see where he's moving and how he's affecting you, the evil one works at you. He works at you. He has two very, very, very strong ways of doing things. I'll share these two things with you. Number one, he wants to cause fear. He wants to cause fear. Fear is one of the most debilitating things that can ever go around. You take a look at you right now. How many people are depressed? How many people have high anxiety? How many suicide rates are there? How much drug dependence is going on out there? There's an incredible amount because of stress, because of deep, dark things that are going on behind the scenes. And he wants to perpetuate fear. He wants us to be fear. By the way, you guys, fear is not of God. Fear is also a liar. That's what he is. It's a liar. And if it's a liar, it comes from the father of lies, and that's from the evil one. God says he's with us. He is always with us. That's the first thing he wants to do. He wants to perpetuate fear. The second thing he wants to do, he wants to cause division. He wants to go out of his way to divide us. He wants to go out of his way to divide us. If you take a look at an army when they're having a fight, if they stay united in a big circle, everybody flanked out and looking out behind you, everybody's got their back covered in a circle. And it's almost impenetrable, it's almost impossible to get into an army to do that. And yet if you can somehow get in there and slice in and take a portion, a pie wedge out, you can isolate, you can conquer, divide, conquer, divide, conquer, divide, conquer. He wants to cause division. If it's wearing masks, if it's how we look at the coronavirus, whatever it is, he wants division. That is not what our God is about. In a time of fear and division, we need a certainty. We need an absolute. And I'm going to tell you that absolute comes in 5 letters, and it starts with J, ends with S, and has got ESU in the middle. It's Jesus. It is our Lord, it is our Savior. That is who we can depend on. Yes, but Ben, how do I know he even exists? How do I even know he exists? We've asked him to leave our courts, our schools, our government for years and years. And he's complied. On my watch, I'm guilty of it just as much as anybody else. And the question always comes back to, yeah, but does God really exist? Then let me share one last little story before I close. And I'd like to read it to you. I found this one, and I found it so absolutely right on. The story goes like this. A man went to a barber shop to have his hair cut and his beard trimmed. And as the barber began to work, they began to have a good conversation. They talked about so many things and on many various subjects. When they eventually touched on the subject of God, the barber said, I don't believe that God exists. Why do you say that? Asked the customer. Well, you just have to go out in the street to realize that God doesn't exist. Tell me, if God exists, why would there be so many sick people? Would there be abandoned children? If God existed, there would be neither suffering nor pain. I can't imagine a loving God who would allow all of those kind of things. The customer thought for a moment, but he didn't respond because he didn't want to start an argument. The barber finished his job and the customer left the shop. And just after he left the barber shop, he saw a man in the street with long, stringy, dirty hair and an untrimmed beard. He looked dirty and he looked unkempt. The customer stopped, turned back, and he entered the barber shop again, and he said to the barber, "You know what? Barbers do not exist." "How can you say that?" asked the surprised barber. "I'm here, I'm a barber, and I just worked on you." "No," the customer exclaimed. "Barbers don't exist, because if they did, there would be no people with dirty long hair and untrimmed beards like that man outside." "Ah, but barbers do exist. What happens is people do not come into me." And the customer said, "Exactly. That's the point. God too does exist. What happens is people don't go to him and they do not look for him. And that's why there's so much pain and suffering in the world." I'm convinced more than anything that we need truth. I'm convinced more than anything we as a church need to stand and abide by the word of God. I believe more than anything that we are going to be pushed and we're going to be prodded more than we can ever imagine. I also want to conclude with this. There's something else I'm convinced of. It's found in Romans 8, 38 to 39. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That I absolutely bank on. Let's bow for prayer. Holy God, we come before you. And we know that your name is truth. We know, Lord, that everything you have done in this world was for us. Lord, in this time of uncertainty, we ask and pray for you. We ask for your presence. We ask for your truth to be part of our life. Lord, we don't know what the future holds. We don't know. The only thing we know, Lord, is that we can rest assured in the fact that you are God. You have a plan. You have a will. You are sovereign. There's nothing you cannot do. For your church, for our brothers and sisters throughout our province, throughout this room, to those on Zoom, to those in the world, God, I ask and pray for your hand upon them. I pray, Lord, that you would touch them. I pray that you would protect them. I pray, God, that we would find joy, that we would find peace, we would find hope in the name of Jesus, and that his name would be proclaimed wherever we go and how we live and how we accept truth. Lord, when you said that you are the way, the truth, and the life,
we hold to that promise. Thank you, Father, for that promise. We pray that your hand would be upon us as we continue to go about living for you.